Yeah, good morning, everyone, and welcome to New Heights Church Online. A very special shout out to all of you who may be watching us for the very first time, whether it's on here on our Facebook page or YouTube or Vimeo or even our website. Our heart here at New Heights Church is to continue to build community, even though our physical location may be, well, it's not completely empty, but a lot of empty seats are here. So with that in mind, we would love to get more information from you. We have a link to our digital Connect card posted in the description somewhere around this live stream video. And if you don't mind, please take a moment and fill out your information so that we can continue to keep in contact with you and touch base with you even after this morning. You know, we live in unprecedented times with this onset of the COVID-19 virus. The closest comparison that I could think of would probably be the Great Depression. Businesses are being told to shut down or having to change their hours of operations. People are losing their jobs. I mean, at the beginning of March, barely 200,000 people had filed for unemployment insurance or claim benefits. It was a historically low number. And then at the end of March, that number skyrocketed to 3.3 million people. And then just recently, you might have heard it in the news, there were 6.6 million new jobless claims filed just this past week. Government officials across our great nation, they're issuing shelter-in-place, stay-at-home orders or safer-at-home orders. And with such orders or commands, citizens are not allowed to go anywhere unless it's absolutely necessary or essential for, like, groceries, prescriptions, or to fill up your car with gasoline. You see, we're having to prioritize what really is important in our life. We're having to prioritize things for the safety and security and well-being for everyone. And if you get down to it, that's really what Paul has been trying to do here in his letter to the Corinthians, what we have, 1 Corinthians. His overarching theme, his main idea is that real maturity, if you want to know what a real mature Christian, a real spiritual person, what he or she looks like, that person prioritizes other fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord above himself or herself. I mean, think about it. Just a quick review. I mean, he's corrected them on not having divisions in the church, on how one leader or one individual is not better than the other, how we all are simply servants of the Most High God. And you find that in chapters 1 to 3 and 4. And then he gets on to the Corinthians about their purity. You can find that in chapters 5 and 6. Also in chapter 6, he tells them not to take each other to court, not to sue one another. In chapter 7, he tells them not to dissolve their relationships, their marriages that they may be in at the time. In chapters 8, 9, and 10, he deals with the topic of idolatry, but he doesn't do it with the consequences of that individual committing the sin in mind. He tackles it from the viewpoint of how it has a spiritual ramification on someone else. Chapter 11, there seems to be a cultural difference between the genders that are not being honored. And then he continues and he talks about how the rich Christians are taking or humiliating the poor ones. He argues in chapter 12 that all the spiritual gifts are necessary for the edification of the body. That body cannot function unless we're all using our gifts properly. And that's why then he turns to chapter 13, the love chapter. He's highlighting the importance of having love in the hearts and minds of every believer. And if you miss this, church, if you miss that this is the point that Paul is trying to come across with, prioritizing others above yourself, then you'll completely miss the interpretation of where he's wanting to go here in chapter 14. Because the real issue in chapter 14 is not whether or not speaking in tongues is legitimate. not whether or not interpretations of the tongue is legitimate or if it still happens today. It's not about prophecy or whether or not prophecy can still happen today. You see, Paul, what he's trying to do here in chapter 14 is that he's trying to tell them to utilize those gifts, not for yourself, but for the building up of the church. You'll hear that over and over again. In fact, if you highlight or write in your Bible, I want you to highlight how many times you hear him use those kind of phrases like building up the church, edifying someone else. So let's look at it then. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. He writes this. He says, Pursue love. Aggressively chase after it. Like you're a hunter trying to go after your prey. He said, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. In that word in the Greek, that earnestly desire, it's the word for jealous, to be jealous of something. He's telling them to be eager to possess the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, why, Paul? Verse 2, for the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. This isn't a foreign language that Paul is talking about here, much like what we saw in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Did you catch that? You see, in Acts chapter 2, the hearers understood what was being said when the apostles, those 120, were gathered in the upper room and they began to speak in tongues. The complete opposite is happening here. We're in Acts chapter 2. Scripture tells us that each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Paul is saying there's something different going on here in chapter 14 where no one knows what the individual is saying. He or she is speaking to God. In fact, he uses the word mysteries are being uttered. It referenced back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he talks about tongues of men and tongues of angels. Something is being said that no one understands. But that's not Paul's point. So I don't want to get chasing rabbits, but that's not Paul's point here. Let's keep reading to find out what is his point. Verse 3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. So why does he want you to be eager to prophesy, to hunt it down, to be jealous of it? Because he says the one who prophesies builds up the church. At this point, Paul is saying, speaking in tongues only edifies the individual. It's addressed to the Father, and no one understands what is being said. But despite those favorable words, or how you may catch what he's saying about speaking in tongues, Paul's concern is not with private edification or how it affects me, but with how it affects everyone else. Which is why he urges them to seek after prophecy. Verse 5. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets. So there's the qualification. So that the church may be built up. And so now we understand why he wrote back in chapter 12, verse 31, when he said, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. For Paul, the higher gifts are those that edify the community. The higher gifts are those gifts that build someone else up. So prophecy is not inherently greater, since all gifts, they come from the Spirit and are beneficial. Paul says prophecy is greater because it is intelligible and it can edify others. Paul's concern here is unmistakable in chapter 14. It's about the strengthening and building up of God's people, especially when those people gather to worship the ecclesia, the called out ones. To illustrate, he goes further to use an example. Look at verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? The answer is he can't. If he comes to them speaking in tongues, it's of no benefit to them. Keep reading. If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, with your tongue, you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is being said? For you will be speaking into the air. You see, the picture that he's trying to paint is clear. Speaking in tongues in the church during worship is like the harpist running his or her fingers over the strings, and he or she's, they're making sound, but they're not playing a pleasing melody. Or it's like that individual who blows the bugle, right? And they're trying to do this, the battle cry, the sounding of the battle cry, but no one can make the distinct noise out. Both cases, sounds come from the lifeless instrument, but there is no tune or medley that can be heard. And having no purpose in, they do not benefit the hearer, the listener. And Paul says, so it is with tongues. That speech in the gathered community in the ecclesia, it must be for the benefit of all, not simply a display of your personal spiritual ecstasy expressed, right? He illustrates even further, talking about foreign languages. Look at verse number 10. He says this, there are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker a foreigner to me. It's not that the tongue speaker, the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues is speaking a foreign language, but that those who are listening cannot understand the one speaking in tongues any more than they can the one who speaks a foreign language. Paul here is taking the perspective of the hearer, of the listener. It's not that speaking in a foreign language doesn't have meaning to the speaker. It does. It's just that it does not have meaning to the hearers. And that's why Paul tells them in verse 12, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, in the Greek, that word is zealot. If you're so zealous for spiritual gifts, he says this, strive to excel in building up the church. Can you see what Paul is doing here? He's not trying to extinguish their desire for the spiritual gifts. He's trying to redirect it. Chapter 8, verse 1, he tells them, knowledge puffs up, but what does love do? Love builds up. So he tells them, pursue love, aggressively chase after it. And if you want to be zealous about the spiritual gifts, seek after those gifts that don't build you up, but rather build up the church. Boom. Mic drop. I mean, it's not what you hear today, though, is it? The message that we hear today is seek what's best for you. Pursue those things that make you happy. You don't like the songs during praise and worship? Well, then complain about it. The pastor's message is leaving you feeling a bit uncomfortable? Well, let him know. If you don't like a decision that is being made, well, just leave and go to somewhere else. There's 60 some odd other churches here in Owosso. Because besides, it's all about me anyway, isn't it? It's all about filling me up. It's all about how it makes me feel. And Paul would look at us today and he would say, absolutely not. It has nothing to do about you. That when you come together as the church, as the ecclesia, that you are to seek building up others first. It's not that, listen, hear me. It's not that those individual experiences that we have in worship or that we have in our car or in our home, it's not that they're not important. Hear me. You need those. In fact, during this time of shelter in place and not being able to go outside, this is the perfect time for you to get caught up on your devotionals, on your Bible reading. This is a perfect time for you to seek ways to build yourself up. That is good. That is beneficial. But when you come together as a church, it's about the church. It's about coming together with the attitude, how can I serve? Even right now, as you're watching online, streaming, how can I be of service, be of benefit to those who may be watching? I need to be looking for ways of how I can bless others. Who can I pour into this morning? And so that's why it's important to have your individual time at home during the week, the other 6 days of the week. And that when we come together, you actually have something to give and be a benefit to other people. Paul says that tongues that are not understood, even if they do come from the Spirit, are no benefit to the hearer. Which is why you would think he would say in the following verse, the very next verse, he would say something like this. Let the one who speaks in tongues seek rather to prophesy. But Paul doesn't write that. Listen to what he says in verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. You see, prophecy is not Paul's concern. Speaking in tongues is not Paul's concern here. It's intelligibility. It's about the hearer being able to understand what is being said. And that's why he'll continue in verses 14 through 19, that if you do have the gift of speaking in tongues, that you better be praying of the interpretation of those said tongues. Because it's not only about the edification of the believer, but it's also about the salvation of the unbeliever. Skip down to verse 23. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and an outsider or unbeliever enters, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Paul says that not only do uninterpreted tongues, not only do they not edify the church, but it also is evidence that it's going to freak unbelievers out. That it's not having the effect that the Christians in Corinth thought it was happening or having. They thought that it was showing other people how spiritual they were, how spiritually mature they were, pneumaticos. They were spiritual people. But it was quite the opposite. And Paul says the reason why it's the opposite is he gives proof. And he says it serves to drive the unbeliever not closer to God, but actually away from God. But prophecy, listen to what he says about prophecy, verse 24. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. By the word of prophecy, Paul says that unbelievers or outsiders are then convicted of their sins. They fall on their face and they cry and they declare that God really is among you. And so then he goes into verses 26 through 33 and he sets forth a series of guidelines, instructions for how their worship gatherings should look and be conducted. And he adds a theological justification for such guidelines at verse 33. He writes this, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." He's saying God is not only like this, but things have been so ordered that God's own character is to be appropriately displayed in worship throughout all the churches. The indication is that the church in Corinth had gotten so disorderly in their worship that they are marching to the beat of their own drum. And Paul comes in and says, this is not how it is with the rest of the churches. In fact, he uses the same argument back in chapter 11, verse number 16. Listen to what he writes. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Paul is urging them not only that they should conform their behavior and their character because of God, but it also allows them to get in step with the rest of the churches, how the other churches are doing and conducting their worship gatherings. Now, if you're reading ahead, I'm not going to touch on verses 34 through 35 except to say this. Because this is a whole nother message all in and of itself. But as you read them, do they make sense in light of where Paul has been so far in chapter 14? Listen again to what he wrote back in chapter 3. He says this. On the other hand, the one who prophesies, the one, gender neutral. He could be speaking to anyone. No one understands him. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. There's no specific gender mentioned in there. Or back in verse 26, he writes this. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Or back in chapter 11, he writes this. Listen to what he says in verse number 5. He says, but every wife or woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. The indication is that this isn't something she's doing at home in private. She is doing it out in public where everyone can see. Or skip down to verse number 13. He says, judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife or woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Again, giving the indication that this person, this individual, this woman is out in public, not at home by herself. More difficult than all of this, though, is that he gives us the writer what is written here in verse number 34. He gives the indication that the law gives no such permission. But if you look at the law, there's no such thing about a woman not being able to speak in public. To make matters worse, if you read in verse 35, it assumes that a woman cannot understand what is being said. And that they should learn at home from their own husbands. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do know this. I know my wife. And let me tell you something. There are some spiritual things that she is in more tune in than I am. And I would be a fool not to listen to her, not to learn from her. I would be a fool to think that she cannot be the one to teach me something. So what exactly is going on here? Here's what I think. Could it be, just maybe, that one of the scribes who had been copying Paul's letter to be distributed through the churches over time inserted his own thoughts in order to feel the need to qualify what Paul is writing here in chapter 14? It's just a thought. I will say this. I've told our church this before. There are people smarter than you or I that cannot agree about what is happening here in verses 34 through 35. But I just wanted to bring that out to get you to think. So let's wrap this up. Verse 39. He says this. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order. And with that argument, with that conclusion, his argument comes to a close. But the letter is not finished yet. The Corinthians didn't only possess a false view of the gifts and of the Spirit, but also a false theology of the resurrection from their physical bodies. And as a result, we have this grand climax that we'll cover next week during Easter of the whole letter. And it's this rich passage in which we are forever indebted of Paul's writing. But that's next week. What about you? What about today? In light of what everything that he's been covering here in chapter 14, what about you? Do you focus more on yourself or on others? Even during this time of a pandemic and everyone seems to be hoarding and getting all they can, what about you? Are you more focused on your family and your own individual needs, or are you focused and being a light to those around you? It's not that edifying yourself is a bad thing. It's a good thing. You need to, right? But it's not the point of the church's gathering. It's not the point of the ecclesia. You see, the ecclesia is about benefiting, building up the body. What about you? And on this Palm Sunday where we celebrate the King, right? Because Jesus is King, amen? He is King and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we celebrate him and we exalt him today. And if you declare that in your heart, in your mind, with your voice, does that translate to your actions? Because I can say all I want to about giving a wordplay to Jesus being King, Jesus being Lord of my life. But when I'm confronted with his word and how it reveal something in me that is not edifying or that is not beneficial or does not line up with what he says, do I submit and change, or do I keep doing my own thing? Do I rationalize my behavior? What about you? It's a simple thing. It's a really beautiful thing. In fact, that's why they call it the good news. Jesus tells us, right, in his word, if we confess our sins, and if we turn from our wicked ways, he'll not only heal us, he'll heal our land. We need to repent. We need to have an attitude of repentance each and every day. And so as we sing this morning, wherever you may be at, in your living room, in your bedroom, on your phone, it does not matter. I want us to enter into this time of worship with an attitude of repentance. To ask God to forgive us of our selfishness, that he helps us to crucify our flesh and to nail it to the cross. Because our salvation isn't only about us, but it's also about affecting others, being a blessing to others. What about you? So I'm going to pray. The team's going to come back up and we're going to just worship God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as we do, I just want to encourage you to join with us. Don't let it just be words popping out on the screen, but to join with us. No one else can hear you except your family. They might get upset, but who cares? We want to exalt God. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I just thank you right now for your word. That your word is sharper than any double-edged sword, and it has a purpose. It's not just to tell us good stories. It's not just to pass the time away of giving us something to do. But you said that your word, it seeks to change us from the inside out. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, during these next few moments, that you can do just that in each and every person watching this morning. You begin to speak through their hearts and their minds. Begin to reveal to them where they've been selfish, where they've just been focused on them. And gently correct them of how they can then take what you have done in their hearts and be a blessing to others, because that's what we want to do, especially during this time. We declare you King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May it be true in our actions as well. Father, do what only you can do in these next few moments, for it's in your precious Son's name I pray. Amen and amen. Let's sing, church.